morning, please join me in our call of worship. Please stand. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin, live to righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ was lifted high up on the cross so that he might draw the whole world to himself. Grant that we who glory in this death for our salvation may also glory in his call to take up our cross and follow him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our first reading this evening is from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. He who believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors.
Please join me in a time of prayer as we lift up and as we intercess. We'll take moments of silence as we pray. Merciful God, we come before you this evening as we remember the death and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We are reminded that his work was not only for each of us as individuals, but to bring your reign and to bring your peace upon this entire earth. Lord, at this time, we lift up and we consider all those across this planet. Lord, there are those who are in trouble because of war, because of hunger, illness. We lift up the leaders of all nations. We ask that they would be guided by your principles of love and justice and mercy. We lift up those who are suffering, who are not in positions of power, but who are the afflicted, who are those who are the victims. Give us hearts of compassion as we lift up our brothers and sisters all across this globe. Lord, we lift up the needs of our nation, of our country. We lift up our leaders, those that we support, and even those that we may not. Lord, we ask that in all that we do, that we would not forget the least of these in our great nation. Lord, that it's not just about success of some or our own success, but that we might have hearts of compassion for all of our brethren, for the ones that we regularly remember and those that we forget, those who are marginalized, those who are oppressed, those who have no voice. Lord, we ask that our leaders, we ask for those who are in positions of authority and those who may not, would not be silent when those are opposed to your values and principles of peace and fairness and justice. We lift up prayers for this country. Lord, we lift up prayers for this community, our friends and our family members who live nearby us. Lord, we lift up prayers that we might be your hands and feet, that we would be a light unto the world. Lord, on this day, we remember those who are afflicted by whether it's a medical condition or a mental illness. We lift up those who are victims of abusive relationships. We lift up those who are struggling at their place of employment, or we lift up those who are struggling to find employment. We lift up those whom we have a broken relationship with. We ask for your restoration. Lord, we ask for your healing. We ask for your continual guidance. Lord, we ask that your presence, which is all around us, would be made known to us, that we would recognize that you are at work. We ask that you would give us eyes and hearts and ears to perceive what you are doing around us. And Lord, we lift up prayers for this church, this congregation, this community. Lord, we thank you so much that we have been blessed with not only the resources, the facilities, with the staff, but with the relationships that we have with one another. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our community of faith. We ask that in times of transition, in times that cause us anxiety, Lord, that we would not place our faith and trust in our own understanding, that we would not place our faith and trust in any human beings, but that we would know that you are our faithful, good shepherd. Help us to have the faith and to place our trust in you, to know that your hands are protecting us and guiding us and leading us to green pastures. We lift up prayers for this church. Lord, on this evening of Good Friday, help us to remember the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, the work to bring forgiveness and restoration, because each and every one of us is in need of your grace, of your healing, and of your forgiveness. Lord, we take a moment of silence as we consider all the ways that we have failed to live up to the great expectations, to the great privileges and the great honors that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to consider the cost of our disobedience. We ask for your forgiveness. Lord Jesus, we lift up these prayers this evening. And where our words fall short and our minds are prone to wander, we ask all of these prayers as we pray the prayer that you first taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll be reading verses 27 to verse 50. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, then wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some of those standing there heard this. They said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar. He put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And then, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
Hear the word of God from Matthew 27, beginning in verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Throughout this Lenten season, we've been talking about Jesus' path of stone. We began by looking at those early days when he was in the wilderness, surrounded by stone. And Satan challenged him that if he truly was the Son of God, that he could turn the stones into bread. We talked about Jesus being the cornerstone. And we looked at the figurative stones that were thrown Jesus' way in distrust of his teaching and worry of the power that he might take from others. We looked through this time at his disciples, especially Peter, who would be the rock of the church. And in these last days, we may have been thinking of stones. Palm Sunday, the triumphal ride into Jerusalem, with palms waving when the leaders of the temple said that they had to be silent. And Jesus said if they were silent, even the stones would cry out. We might have been thinking this week of the stones of the temple, the rocky hill, the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed. Or perhaps this day, we've thought of the stone, the rock on which the cross was set when Jesus died. And the passage that we have before us today, this evening, we might think of as the last stone, the final stone, rolled against the grave. For what else would there be? This was the final act, and the story seemed to be over. On this day, we often look for a different kind of story than we do on other days when we remember Jesus' life. And we turn and we look at the story that comes from all of the Gospels about the crucifixion of Jesus and his death. But I don't think that there's anything that we can learn that will give us a true sense, a true reflection of that. If you're like me, I've read the Gospels. I've read the commentaries, the books, and the novels. I've seen quite a few passion plays. And oh yeah, I've seen the movies. You've seen them? Yeah. But no degree of detail, realistic and vivid though it might be in reenactment, can suffice for what happened that day. It's only a reflection. And I have to ask, was it the intention of the gospel writers that we would simply understand crucifixion better? That we would come to understand the shape of nails on the place of blood and the placement of a crown of thorns? Were the gospels written so that we might understand Roman capital punishment practices? Probably not. I'm convinced that it's not so much those details of that day that we're to remember. But we come here anyway, and we pause on this day because we're looking for something. And I would suggest that what we're looking for this evening is to better understand the depth of Christ's love. The depth of a love that would find itself buried behind a stone with all seemingly lost. And I would suggest that love is indeed here. And you might ask how. I would suggest that first that love comes in our understanding that Jesus chose this way. When Jesus said in the Gospel of John that all was finished, when the Gospel writer said that it was fulfilled, They weren't simply talking about Jesus' life, as if Jesus was some type of melodramatic actor that got to the end and in moans and death throes said, "It is finished and I am done." What the gospel writer was talking about was that Jesus had brought God's reign in a very real way to this world, that he had shown a better way, that he had led in hope, and that even though people had rejected him and taken him to crucifixion, he had shown a way that was not by wielding power so that others might suffer, but he had shown the way of peace. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," his cry was one of confidence that the work of God had been completed. And Jesus was not forced into this. As we look at this account in verse 50 of Matthew, it says that he gave up his spirit. It's not that it was handed over for him. They may have said that the Pilate handed him over or the religious leaders handed him over. But when he died, it was Jesus' choice to hand over his spirit. And he did so in love that we might be set free. He carried for us, by his wounds, our woundedness, our brokenness, our sin. And he did so in love. And he set us free from the notion that hatred and violence and righteous retaliation is the right way in this world, the way that God moves, for it's not. In humility and in love, offering the prayer that those who crucified might be forgiven, offering the words, my Lord, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus offered a new way. Often we look at those words and we see a sadness and a helplessness in Jesus. And yet when we go back to Psalm 22 and look at the words of the entire psalm that begin, my God, why have you forsaken me?" we find words of confidence in God. "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows." Jesus comes with a gift of love that offers us confidence in a God who has ended boundaries that this world would set up, those that would have us have winners and losers, all determined by those who hold the power in this world, to say that by the grace of God, all might come to know peace and love. And God has given us through Jesus and this crucifixion an opening door to reconciliation, that we might come to God face to face and that we might live in a new reign, different from the one created by this world, but one in which love is primary. Jesus said in Luke 10, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." He said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." This is an amazing truth, that crucifixion and love go hand in hand. Resurrection is our proof that love transforms and brings new life. And crucifixion, this night, is our witness to love, because love is not a description, not an adjective For Jesus' love is a verb. And Jesus worked out that love in reaching across boundaries to heal and to touch, to teach, to welcome, to share meals, to offer to both those in power and those who were not, those who believed and those who did not, a new way of life in the very reign of God. And this love bears the truth that God will do everything it takes to draw us to God. We talk about this path of stone. And we can think about Jesus' walk from Galilee to Jerusalem. We can think about the stones that were thrown, words that hurt. We can think about that final stone that was moved across the tomb. But this is the stone, the final stone for this night, and that is the cornerstone on which our faith is built. One who loved beyond what we can measure. A cornerstone, Christ, who loves us even now. And I know that to live in that kind of love, live with that love as an example in our life, is not easy. To embrace love without restraint, to embrace a love that does not count the cost. And I know that it's hard for us as ordinary believers. But there is a tie between incarnation, God come in the flesh, in Jesus, and this crucifixion, this whole lifespan of Jesus. It is a glimpse in his life and in his dying of a community of love that can be ours. Where will we find our hope? We might find it in the fullness of his life. As a great introduction to John, the Gospel of John talked about, the Word come to be among us, says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. On this night, as we consider death, let us also be in awe of love. For the stone has been set, but it is not a stone that will stay across a grave. It is a stone that will be my foundation and each of our foundations for a life lived in the very presence of God. Amen. Christ calls us into a vigil of thankfulness and of hope in the days and the hours ahead. Let us prepare our hearts for the great gift of love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.